Hello and welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Let's open the Word of God together to Acts chapter 14. This is the last chapter which covers the final days of Paul's first missionary journey. You may remember from last week that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in Pisidian Antioch with great success. Many people, Jews and Gentiles alike, had accepted Paul's message about the forgiveness of sins found only in Jesus. But eventually, the Jews, who were becoming increasingly jealous and upset with them, gathered a number of leading citizens around them and they expelled Paul and Barnabas from the city. From here, they travelled north to a town northeast, to a town called Iconium. This is verse 1 of Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Luke's account of Paul and Barnabas' visit to the next major town, Iconium, is quite brief. They did what they'd done all across Cyprus and in Antioch. They went first to the local synagogue and then to the wider community with the good news about Jesus. It would seem that they received a wonderful response. A great number of Jews and Greeks accepted Christ. However, as had happened in all the previous communities, there was opposition from some of the Jews. At first, this opposition seemed to simply spur them on to greater effort. I mean, Luke tells us that they spent considerable time there. But here in Iconium, things really went up a notch. One gets the feeling that the Jews who opposed them, who were no doubt deeply offended by Paul and Barnabas shaking the dust off their feet as they left Antioch, had followed them and were now stirring up support from the local rulers. As it became apparent that they were about to be lynched, they felt it prudent to flee to the next town, where, undaunted, they continued to tell people about Jesus. Verse 2 says, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. I want you to notice Paul and Barnabas' response to the opposition from the Jews. They spent considerable time there. That's what it says. They didn't run from the opposition. They spoke boldly for the Lord. And how did God respond to this? He confirmed their message by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. I mean, clearly, there is a period of time when Paul and Barnabas were having significant success. People were finding salvation, forgiveness, and grace. People were being healed and helped, and others were being offended. And as the offense increased, so did the danger. Eventually, a plot was hatched between the Gentiles and the Jews to mistreat and stone them. Have a look at verse 5. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. That's pretty full on, isn't it? They were planning to torture them and then throw rocks and stones at them until they were dead. Oh, I can understand why they fled the scene and made their way to the region around Lystra and Derbe. Now, I had a look at the distance they eventually travelled. It was about 145 kilometres in total. So that's like us fleeing to, say, south to Tookley or to the entrance or north to Southwest Rocks. Though for us, that is only a couple of hours' comfortable drive. I dare say that for them, it involved a great deal more effort, especially when you think about the fact that people were wanting to kill them. Those few verses conceal a great deal of angst, effort, and danger. But they also reveal great trust in God during adversity. Verse 8 says, "In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk." Amazingly, they continued to preach the good news as they were fleeing, and clearly, God continued to bless their ministry with great power. Here in Lystra, where they healed this crippled man, it was only about say, 30 kilometres away. So I want you to notice that despite the opposition, despite the danger, they continued to love and minister to people, sharing the good news about Jesus. We also find them being referred to here by Luke as apostles. It's the only passage where Luke does this. For Luke, the author of Acts, an apostle was someone who was with Jesus during his earthly ministry and who had witnessed his resurrection. This is interesting because Paul, in his own letters, made much of his status as an apostle. Luke consistently appears to have rejected this. However, not so here. Some scholars have made much of this, questioning whether Acts was authored by Luke or not. Luke here, I think, is simply acknowledging that whilst there were the original 12, there was a group of apostles commissioned by Jesus separate to the 12, and Paul and Barnabas were part of that group. Anyway, as Paul and Barnabas arrive in Lystra, they started speaking in a public place, and through the power of God, they healed this crippled man. Wow, I mean, that would have impressed the crowd. If he was crippled from birth and had ever walked, that meant that he was probably well known as a beggar. For this man to suddenly jump up and begin walking, it would have caused a stir. People would have noticed that something very special, something very significant had just happened. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, this is verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Now, I want you to notice that Luke tells us that they shouted out in the Laconian language. In other words, Paul and Barnabas didn't understand what they were saying. Paul and Barnabas would have been speaking Koine Greek, the language of trade and commerce through these parts at that time. But they didn't appear to speak Laconian. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted out, "The gods have come down to us in human form." But Paul didn't realize what was being said. Verse 12, Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Quite understandably, the locals immediately thought that two of their gods had come down to them, Hermes and Zeus, father and son. I mean, who else could do such a thing? Who else could heal a man born crippled? Who else would take someone who couldn't go anywhere fast and give him the ability to run and jump? Hermes or Zeus? That's who. Hermes, in Greek mythology, was the fastest of the gods. He was the messenger. He had winged sandals and a winged hat. He was also believed to be the guide for the dead as they made their way to the underworld. So I'm sure that as Paul spoke on and on about forgiveness of sins and the eternal life found only through Christ, a life that continued on after death, and the fact that he then said a crippled man doomed to go nowhere, free to run and jump and go wherever he wanted, he must have appeared to be none other than their beloved Hermes, son of Zeus. Well, as it happened, there was a temple to Zeus just outside the city, and in attendance, there just happened to be a priest, who once he heard what was going on in town, would have jumped quickly to attention. Just imagine the sudden stress this poor guy was feeling. For as long as he could remember, he'd been making sacrifices to the god Zeus, and there was nothing coming back. I mean, nothing but silence. And then suddenly, Zeus and Hermes were in town, in flesh and blood. What? I mean, the boss had appeared out of nowhere, and he was unprepared. He rushed into town and, you know, with a couple of bulls and some wreath to offer as a sacrifice. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So Paul and Barnabas are suddenly taken unawares. They're obviously quite shocked that the people had come to this conclusion, that they were gods come down to earth. So they rushed out into the crowds, tearing their clothes in protest, horrified that anyone would consider them divine. They made it very clear to them all, saying, "We are men, human, just like you. We bring you good news. You can turn from these worthless things to the living God who made everything you see around about you." They then spoke to them about revelation, that is, the ways that God has revealed himself to people. Now, Paul would have known that these people had, in actual fact, been given access to wonderful revelation about who God is and what he is like through the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, Jews had been living and worshipping in this region for at least 200 years. These Gentiles could have learnt about God if the local Jews had done a better job of telling them about God. That is, doing what they were called to do, being a light to the nations, revealing God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul knows they haven't been doing that, so he starts with what theologians call general revelation. The scriptures are known as special revelation, but the world around us, from the stars in the heavens down to the smallest insects, is called general revelation. And this is what Paul would later write to the Romans about. In chapter 1 of his wonderful letter, Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse." Paul forgets about the Old Testament scriptures, and he just goes straight to general revelation. I think it's interesting that when Paul was speaking to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch a few months earlier, who were well-versed in the scriptures, in special revelation, he started there. He spoke to them, recalling God's faithfulness to Israel, retelling their national story. But not here. Here with the people of Lystra, he started with general revelation. "In the past," he says, this is verse 16, "in the past he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Paul's saying, God has shown you great kindness. Everything good that you have, all the things that you enjoy, the wonderful food and wine, the happiness that you experience, all good things come from God. And now he has done the last great work for you. He has dealt with your guilt. Jesus, the Son of God, has taken upon himself all the guilt of our sinfulness and rebellion, and he wants to bless you with that. Paul is trying to tell them the good news, but they keep trying to sacrifice the bulls to him. Deep down, they wanted Paul and Barnabas to be something they were not. They wanted them to be Zeus and Hermes. They wanted gods on their own terms rather than on God's. If they could heal this crippled, I mean, who knows what else they might make happen. Suddenly, Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the cities where they just fled from, arrived and quickly turned the crowd against them. They stoned Paul. Just let that sink in. They stoned Paul. They gathered around Paul, picked up rocks and stones, and threw them at him until they thought that he was dead. They then dragged his lifeless body outside the city and left him there for the dogs to eat. Try to imagine what Paul looked like. He was in such a bad way that they thought he was dead. This was a pretty nasty thing to happen, wasn't it? I'm sure Barnabas was probably praying, "Lord, if you can heal a crippled man, couldn't you have at least stopped this from happening to Paul? This is dreadful. What were you thinking?" The disciples gathered around Paul, obviously praying for him, and it seems that he was revived somewhat. Certainly enough for them to go back into town. I'd imagine that Paul would have needed some serious medical treatment, and the last thing he needed was for some of the crowd to hear that he was still kicking and feel that they needed to come back and finish the job. So Paul and the others make their way back into town, keeping a very low profile. Luke tells us that the very next day they left for Derbe. Let's read the very last verses from this chapter. This is verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Do you see, they had great success in Derbe, but they didn't do what I would probably have been tempted to do. That is, keep going, keep moving on to new places, but keep going east, because eventually that would take them home. But no, it seems the Holy Spirit led them back through the places where they had not only had a great impact for the kingdom, but also places where they had experienced great persecution and resistance. They then returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul's not suggesting here that enduring hardship will somehow earn you entry into the kingdom of God. We know that he couldn't mean that because we have so many of his other writings. For example, Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, this is Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So what is Paul saying here? And how can we apply it in our own lives? I think Paul is saying that even though we are citizens of the kingdom, as soon as we put our faith in Jesus, we obviously have to walk through this life surrounded by citizens of another kingdom until we either die or the Lord returns. And then the kingdom of God will be fully realized. Paul's telling us that this is not an easy journey. Those who set out on this road should expect to be persecuted, but they also know that the Lord stands with them during these trials. If we look at what Paul later wrote to his young friend Timothy about these very days and this very first missionary journey, we find some very helpful insights into just what he meant here. Have a careful look at what he says. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." You see, he's talking about these very days. "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Lord rescued me from all of them." But do you see verse 12? "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Friends, hard times and persecutions are part of what the Lord has for us at this time. There will come a time eventually when all these trials will be done with forever, but not at the moment. At the moment, we simply have to trust the Lord as Paul and Barnabas did. The Lord's brother James, a leader of the church in Jerusalem, said these words about hard times. Now, James knew a thing or two about hard times. He echoes Paul's sentiments, but they tell us why the Lord leads us into trials. He says, this is James 1, verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish at work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So the Lord knows that trials and persecutions are actually good for us. They cause us to mature in our faith, and they draw us closer to the Lord. That's why Paul says in our passage in Acts 14, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church, each church, and with fasting and prayer, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they'd preached the word of God in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So they backtracked all the way through the regions they had come, visiting the various churches they had planted, encouraging the believers and discovering just who the Lord had raised up as leaders. Leadership always rises. Naturally gifted leaders invariably end up leading. These new little churches needed time for this to happen. And now that Paul and Barnabas were visiting again on their way back, I'm sure Paul would have very quickly identified those who should be appointed elders, pastors, shepherds. They did this with much prayer and fasting and then moved on, entrusting them to the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas finished up exactly where they had set out from, Syrian Antioch. I'm sure with much rejoicing and celebration, they regaled them all with tales of God's faithfulness as they spread the gospel in this first major missionary venture. Luke finishes this section simply saying, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I'm sure they were very much in need of some rest and recreation before the Lord sent them out again. But we'll wait and we'll see what happens next week. May the Lord bless you as you consider these things.